thank you, Dave, so much. It's such a privilege to be here, and just it's always a privilege to be invited to speak anywhere. And I really count it as a genuine privilege. As Dave said, my name's Andy, and I'm part of an eldership team in Horsham. The church is called King's Church, and we've just been having so much fun with the presence of God for the last, I don't know how long, but it's just been amazing what God has done in us as individuals. We've been seeing, you know, the presence of God break out in so many different ways, and I'll share some of those stories with you. Dave's asked me to kind of share some stories as we go, and there's been so much going on. I shared with the team earlier, we had a conference just last weekend, and as part of that conference, there was a word of knowledge for someone who, and it turned out to be a lady that had been brought in on a stretcher. So it was kind of biblical proportions. Didn't come in through the ceiling, they did come in through the door. She'd come in on a stretcher, she'd not been able to walk for 13 months, hadn't held her children for 13 months, was just, it was combinations of ME and a number of other things. Just as we prayed for her, and Julian Adams was with us, Julian had prayed for her, and then as I was closing the meeting, I watched her walk towards me. And it was just incredible to see this lady walking. Sunday, we had a text from her to say that she was dancing around the lounge with one of her kids, and that they went out for a walk as a family, and then a text on Monday to say how excited she was to be able to do the school run. Who gets excited about the school run? But for her, it was incredible, and she was able to share that story with the mums on the school gate who'd not seen her for 13 months because she literally was unable to walk. Just incredible what God is beginning to do. And we've seen all sorts of things happening. Strangely, over the last kind of 18 months or so, we've had maybe 7 couples unable to conceive, and they're young couples. You know, there's nothing that you'd think, why would they not be able to conceive? And 7 of them. Slowly over this last 2-year period, we've seen every single one of them have a baby, which has just been incredible. And what's exciting is this isn't just kind of breaking out in our adult meetings. One of those stories was a couple who had been unable to conceive, and they'd been on IVF and they'd done everything. And it got to the point where the mother or the lady had just said, you know, I've just done with being poked and prodded, and she was just finished, and she said, I'm done, that's it. And you know, they just laid it down before God and said, I'm done. And she's part of our kids ministry, and so she works with 3- and 4-year-olds, when she went then to that meeting, one of the other leaders said to the kids, we're just going to pray for Ali. And she asked these 3- and 4-year-olds just to put her hands on Ali's tummy and to speak life into her tummy. And she fell pregnant that month, which was just incredible. So it's just, you know, what we're enjoying, what we're seeing in terms of the presence of God coming isn't, you know, impacting just our adult meetings. We tend to think, particularly when visiting speakers come and they tell you all these stories of stuff that's going on, and you think it's just, you know, in the adult meeting, but actually what we're seeing is cultural amongst us. It's part of who we are, and it's happening right across the board. We had one mum ask if she could bring her baby to church because she just kind of felt that's what she should do. And she was a single mum and had come, and so she went out into the creche, which we have for kind of, if you're over 1 year old, you get to go to the creche. So we have an under one thing as well. But so she was in there, and that morning they were putting these kids on a throne and just declaring, you know, that they're royalty, who they are, and everything else. And this mum was just done with. She was just could not believe what was being spoken over her young daughter. And so, you know, this is something that actually, this isn't about coming to a conference. It's not about, you know, something. It's about someone. And it's about you understanding who you are in relation to that someone. And that's really kind of what I want to talk about this morning. And part of that will be telling you my story. So, you know, over the last 3 or 4 years, I've had a radical and dramatic kind of encounter with the Father Heart of God. And that has just pretty much done my world in. It shifted everything. And, you know, prior to that, I've been in ministry for 10 years. And in the church before that, I was a sales and marketing director for a large international software company. And what I came to realize was that even in my ministry in the church, I become ambitious for God. I was ambitious for the church. I was ambitious for church growth. I was even ambitious for the supernatural and for signs and wonders. I was ambitious for all of those things. But what I became very clear to me was I wasn't hungry for more of Him. I become ambitious for the things of God and not hungry for the person of God. And that kind of left me in a place where as I began to get hungry for Him and pursue Him, I was left with only one ambition, and that was to know Him more. And that's really been my journey. And, you know, as part of that, I had all the theology. I had all the understanding. I thought, and still think, it was a pretty good theology. I have good theology. And for those of us that are part of the family of churches that is New Frontiers, you know, we do have good theology. And I believe it with all my heart, but I became disenchanted with a theology that was devoid of any power. I became disenchanted with a gospel that promises power and healing and heavenly knowledge and freedom, the ability to actually go away and sin no more, a gospel that promises that deep and genuine, actual, encounterable relationship with a heavenly Father, but ends up only being a cerebral acknowledgement rather than a daily experienced reality. I just got fed up with it. And I don't think it's possible in many ways for us to be in a place where we can only live on a theological understanding. And I read in Bill Johnson's recent book called Defining Moments this. He said this: I don't think it's possible for someone to reasonably come to a place of consecrated surrender through a theological posture alone. There must be an I was overcome in His presence type of experience that becomes known as that face-to-face moment. And we all need that face-to-face moment. And as my hunger began to grow out of my ambition, if you like, for more of His presence, for those greater face-to-face encounters, it became pretty much an obsession. And it still is. It's just an obsession to, I just want to know Him more. I want to encounter Him, and I want others to encounter Him. And as I began to think about that, I came to the position that if my theology allows me to hold to a position that I cannot experience, it's just a theory. You see, in our schools, our kids are taught about the theory of evolution. The reason it's a theory is because there's no experiential data to prove it. And so we call it a theory. Well, if my theological position has no experiential factors to it, then is that just a theory? Now, you'll be pleased to know that I believe in faith. Okay? I'm fully with that. I believe that I can have an experience of my Father that gives me an assurance of the things hoped for and not yet seen. But even that requires an encounter with the presence of God that produces the assurance in me of the things I'm not yet seeing. It has to come from that. Faith itself has to come from an encounter. There has to be a deposit. There has to be a down payment of something that I can see, that I can experience, that guarantees the things that I hope for but have not yet seen. And in Ephesians 1:13, it says this: in Him, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So when we become a Christian, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and there's that deposit of the Holy Spirit. It is a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, when I think a word was brought earlier about that, a double portion. Now, double portion, biblically, my understanding, and I'm sure this is why I brought Dave with me, he'll come up and correct everything that I say wrong afterwards. But my understanding, biblically, is a double portion isn't twice as much. It speaks of inheritance. And is it? Oh, that's good. It's right. Excellent. Okay. Bonus. All right. It speaks of inheritance. So it's not twice as much. So when the prophet said, I want a double portion, what he was saying was, I want what you've got without having to fight for it. Because you've already fought for it. And so fathers fight for an inheritance. And children receive it without having to fight for it. And so when we think of double portion, we're saying, I want that inheritance. And that's what it means to say, I've got an inheritance in heaven. It's already fought for and won. You don't have to fight for your inheritance because it's an inheritance. If you have to fight for it, it's your winnings. It's your due. It's the spoils of your victory. But an inheritance is the spoils of your father's victory. And that's true of God, and that's true of those of us that are fathers in the faith. Sometimes I think, why do I go through all this? It's not fun. Sometimes. But actually, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And suddenly, I've understood this thing about fathers and inheritance. It's for the joy set before me that I endure what I have to endure, because I want to win for my sons and my daughters spiritually an inheritance that they don't have to fight for. And so we need to be those who encounter the Holy Spirit and have that deposit, because he is a guarantee of our inheritance. So it's not even wishful thinking. I think I have an inheritance. There's a guarantee, a deposit of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what we've not yet seen. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But that deposit is not to make us apathetic, to say, okay, well, we've already got an inheritance, we just need to sit back and wait for it. It makes us proactive, because Paul encourages Timothy in the Bible to guard that deposit. He says, guard the deposit, Timothy, that's been entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So we're to guard the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. And if you have a quick look in your Bible dictionary, I'm no scholar, let me just put that out there at all, but a quick look in my Bible dictionary says that one of the meanings of the original word for irreverent is pointless. And my Strong's Greek dictionary tells me that babble is translated elsewhere in the Bible as empty discussions. So avoid pointless and empty discussions, because as you do that, you get led away from the deposit, what's been entrusted to you. So guard that deposit. Avoid pointless and empty discussions of useless matters. Now, I want to be very careful here, because I believe with all my heart that theology matters. And good theology matters. I believe that. It's important. I want you to hear that. But there is a line that we can cross where we end up in pointless theological discussions that rob us of the deposit that's entrusted to us. We can end up in endless cyclical debates over some aspect of theology that cause us to swerve from the assurance of things hoped for and not yet seen. And that assurance originates from that encounter with the Holy Spirit, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you that guarantees that inheritance. And it's very easy to just get caught up in crazy debates. So one of the funny, crazy debates I've heard and get involved with sometimes if I'm not careful is, you know, when Jesus says, these works will you do and greater works than these? And so what happens is everyone ends up debating, what are the greater works? Is it more in quality? Is it more in quantity? And they stay indoors talking about what the greater works are. My position is you don't even get to talk about the greater works until you're doing the works. When you start doing the works, which were raise the dead, heal the sick, set the captive free, declare favour, when you're doing that, then let's talk. Let's talk about what the greater things are, but let's not stay indoors and talk about the greater things to the detriment of doing the things that we are sure about. Sorry, it's a bit of a hobby horse. I just got on it then. I'll get off. Because Paul, Denise, says to the Corinthians, my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now we know Paul has great theology, but he didn't want people's faith to rest on his theology. They've gone really quiet. He didn't want their faith to rest, the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance of things hoped for, not yet seen. He didn't want that to rest on his good theology. He wanted it to rest on demonstration, on encounter with the power of God. And then he says in the next verse, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So it's important. Good theology is really, really important. But what he says is that amongst the mature, we impart wisdom. So what he wants is your faith, first of all, to be founded on an encounter with the power and the presence of Father God. And then on top of that, we then add wisdom and good theology. Let me read that bit to you. Yet amongst the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, is what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So among the mature, we do impart wisdom. That's what Paul's saying. So the foundation is an encounter with the power and presence of God. And on top of that, we then impart wisdom. So first we encounter the Spirit's power. And part of our maturing is now understanding what that means. It's understanding what God has revealed to us by the Spirit. So it's first an encounter and then adding wisdom, not the other way around. See, unless there's a genuine encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, which comes by an encounter with the Holy Spirit, then nothing we try and put on that will make any real sense. And even if it does, it won't result in true freedom of sons and daughters. The wisdom of God is not intended to be the foundation of our faith in that sense. It's not the first point. It's an encounter with him, and then we build on that with good, solid theology. Because unless we've had an encounter with Jesus, the Bible tells us that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation, an encounter with him. And we've been given the Spirit who is from God so that we might understand the things that are given to us by God. That's what that passage says. And so we impart these things not with human logic or understanding, but things that are taught by the Spirit, through the Spirit, as we encounter the presence of God. So how does the Holy Spirit teach us? He teaches us as we encounter Him. He reveals stuff to us. He brings discernment. He brings wisdom and the knowledge of heaven. It's a secret. It's not high-level human logic. This is heaven's wisdom. It's the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And I think if we're not careful, and I mean us as the wider church, we could disappear into an intellectualized gospel where we look to convince people of salvation, of relationship, of heaven without any experience, without that deposit of the things hoped for and not yet seen. You see, someone who's convinced into the gospel will only remain in the gospel until someone else convinces them of something else. A friend of mine, he's never come to faith. He's been on Alpha. He's done all sorts of stuff with us. He's really comfortable coming to things, but he's never met Jesus. But whenever we get into a conversation, he gets very agitated. And the reason he gets agitated with me is because he likes to have a good argument. But there was a time when we were doing street mission, and a group of our friends, or my wife's friends from the school gate, mums and dads, were kind of in the town. And one of them had an encounter with God while she was receiving prayer for healing, where she couldn't stand up. The Holy Spirit just kind of came on her. But because it was a wet day, we had to kind of hold her up to stop her laying on a wet floor. And the reason this guy gets so agitated with me, because he always ends the argument with the same thing. And he always says to me, "Yeah, but I cannot deny what happened to Heidi." So he's arguing, but he recognized an encounter that he cannot argue his way out of. So he just stubbornly refuses to go there. But that's the point. It's a gospel of encounter as well as understanding. And you see, even we read in the Bible that Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to us, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." And I think that there's that sense of, if it's just cerebral agreement with a logical, intellectualized gospel, then I think it is possible to say, "Lord, Lord," because it's not based on an encounter first with the power and the presence of God. It's very hard then to do the will of God if you've not got any encounter or knowledge or understanding of God. Can you truly know someone without an encounter with them? Can we truly know someone unless we regularly meet with them? I think if we build our faith on knowledge and performing correct processes alone, then we can say, "Lord, Lord," and dare I even say, we could say, "Papa God," but not really know Him. It's not knowing the scriptures. It's not even knowing what the will of God is. It's doing the will of God. It's doing the stuff. But what's the stuff? What's the stuff we're supposed to be doing? I'm sure as we get into the Christian word bingo that we play so well as Christians, where we find buzzwords and we just use them all the time, I'm sure we use the phrase heaven on earth a lot. And that's okay, because Jesus told us to pray it. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to bring heaven on earth? What does it mean to bring heaven on earth where you are? Well, Jesus is our example in everything. And what did it look like when He brought heaven to earth? And He told us in Luke 4:18, when He declared this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and He gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That was His mandate. That was His mission. The will of the Father for Jesus in bringing heaven on earth was that. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord," that same Spirit that gives us a guarantee of our inheritance, "is on me for that purpose."
And so when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do that which I do, and even greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." He was saying, look, this is what bringing heaven to earth looks like. And so if you're going to be those who inherit the inheritance of heaven that I've won for you, I'm going to win for you on the cross, if you're going to be those, then you're going to do the same thing, because that's what heaven on earth looks like. It's when we bring the will and the rule and the reign of heaven to the place where we are. And then Jesus said to his disciples, as he was leaving them, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So his purpose, he was sent by the Father. Of course, he was sent to die on the cross for our sin, so we could have remission of our sins. But his purpose ultimately was our adoption. So part of my journey in kind of coming and meet with the Father, heart of God, was because I got massively offended by something someone said when they were preaching, to the point where I would happily have punched him in the face. He's now my friend. But I was massively, massively offended by something that he said. And what he said was this. He said that Jesus' primary purpose was not the remission of sins, but the adoption of sons. And I was in a complete mess. Because you're thinking, of course it was the remission of sins. Of course he came. Of course he came to die on the cross. Of course that was his purpose. And the reality was that wasn't his purpose. That was what was needed in order to achieve his purpose, which was for us to be adopted as sons, because I'm full of sin and that gets in the way of me receiving my adoption. And that's why the cross is central to everything that we believe, but it's central. It's not where we stay. It's not where we camp out. It's a gateway to the inheritance that the Holy Spirit gives us a deposit of. And so that brings us into our sonship, into our adoption. And I was so offended. In a moment, I was just offended, and then God just broke in. And you think, man, it was for me. It was not just so I get to go to heaven when I die. It's I get to experience heaven now. I have access to heaven now. And this was just huge. But that came through an encounter. And so you get to that point that actually I've got this deposit of something that guarantees my inheritance until I receive it. Now that doesn't mean I just have to wait till I die to receive it. It's an ongoing receiving of what the deposit gives me. And so that just brought me to this place, as if my theology allows me to hold a position that I cannot experience, then this is just theoretical to me. Any theology not rooted in experience, not founded on the basis of some kind of experiential encounter, is just a theoretical position. Now, it's so important that we understand what that encounter is about, and the Bible explains that, and good theology helps us with that. It's so important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You want to go all fluffy, and those of you that know about me know I don't do fluffy. You know, we don't just go all just, well, let's just go with everything and let's not worry about what the Bible... Of course we worry about what the Bible says. Of course we do. But actually, the basis of us understanding the things revealed by the Spirit is that we encounter him. So even as we think about, even if I can't experience it directly, personally now, I know that I can take hold of it by faith. Because faith itself is the assurance of things hoped for and not yet seen. And I have that assurance because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit in me, who guarantees the inheritance. Do you see? Okay, so that's really important. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Well, where's the assurance come from? It comes from the fact I have a deposit in me of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing me my inheritance. Yeah. And so understanding this and helping us understand that is so key to us understanding our sonship. And I'm not sure that it's possible to come to the fullness of sonship, of identity, or even relationship by simply and only holding to a theological position. It has to come from an encounter, an experience with the three persons of the Godhead. And so I've got to this place, as I told you at the beginning, where I just said, I must experience my theology. I'm not looking to throw out my theology. I'm looking to experience it. I'm not disrespecting my theology. I'm saying I want to experience it. So my theology is that I can raise the dead. Well, I want to experience that. My theology says is that I can pray for the lame and they'll walk. I want to experience that. So I want to be really clear. Don't go away and go, why that chap, man, he doesn't do theology. You know, I do theology, big time. I just want to experience it. I want to experience it, and I hope you do too. I'm hungry for more of him. I'm hungry for so much more. And I need a greater understanding of him. Because as stuff starts to happen, it didn't have to make you read your Bible. You're thinking, oh, where's that in the Bible? So gold dust, where's that in the Bible? I have no box to put that in. Okay, I've got pictures on my phone I can show you. You know, we've got kids that are praying for the sick in their meetings and coming out into the coffee hall with gold dust all around their faces. It's just a sign that makes me wonder. I've got no box, but it makes you look. What box did Paul have for like sweaty aprons and hankies being sent out? Where's the precedent for that? He's in heaven. Because he's bringing heaven to earth. He was a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing him of his inheritance. But we need to come back. You know, I don't know what I'm doing with my notes, but you know that bit in Acts? You know, like Paul goes to a synagogue and he gets stoned and, not stoned, but he gets thrown stone, just to be clear. You know, he gets stones thrown at him. You know, he gets ushered quickly out and then he goes to another synagogue. The same thing happens and he goes to another synagogue and it says that they received what he said with joy and then went to the scriptures to see if what he said was true. And I believe that's a posture that we need. Because I actually think the posture often we have is that we hear with suspicion and go and look to the scriptures to prove that they're an idiot. But where we see here is that it says that they received it with joy and then they went to the scriptures to see if it was true. And so when you see and hear about these encounters and stuff like that, and even if you have encounters, receive them with joy. Then go look in the scriptures to see if they're true. So it's important. Theology is important, but it's not the starting point of everything. It's what the Spirit will cause us to understand what the scriptures are saying and reveal it to us. But we can't understand the heart of God unless we've got the Spirit of God. We can't understand the heart of God unless we're encountering the Spirit of God. That we're continually in relationship with Him and encountering Him. We just can't do it. You know, I've been married for 25 years this year, and there's so much I've learned about being married to Hazel. And one of the things I've learned is that, you know, I couldn't understand her by reading about her. I couldn't understand her even by talking to other people who know her. I can't understand her by just trying to work out what everybody else thinks. You know, I can go and read her profile on Facebook, but that's not going to tell me who she is really. The only way I can possibly know that is with face-to-face time, hanging out with her, knowing her. You see, just having head knowledge about her will never produce intimacy. It's only encounter with her and time with her. I need face-to-face time with her. And even after all these years, I'm still learning about her because life doesn't stay still. You know, these love languages thing, you know? And we had some guys from HTB with us. It was so funny. And they were talking about the love languages and understanding, you know, what your wife's and husband's love languages were. And so when it's my turn to speak, I said, look, you know, I've discovered that my wife's love languages could be any one of those, so just keep up. It can happen at any time. So I need to be on the ball all the time because life changes. Life changes, your wife changes. You know, things happen. There's hormones and stuff. Who knows what that's all about? It's like, you know, you think, okay, yesterday the right thing to do was this. Let's give that a go. No! I have to spend time with it because life changes. And it's the same with God, not because he changes, he never changes, but I change. My life circumstances change. The environment that I'm in, where I'm at, my maturity, hopefully, on occasion, changes. And so we have to continue to meet with him face to face as he reveals more of who he is, as he reveals more of what he's got for us. We can't dine out on what happened yesterday. I became a Christian when I was 12, some 38 years ago. I was baptized in the Spirit at 16, immediately spoke in tongues. But it took me another 35 years to realize who I truly was as a result of those things. That I was a son. It took me 35 years to realize what my inheritance was. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Our ongoing encounters with him are the guarantee of that inheritance until we possess it. It's that continual movement until I fully possess my inheritance. And if I'm honest, that has only been my story for the last few years. In the main, except for some maybe kind of special meetings, you know, like the outpouring that occurred for Toronto and things like that. That was great. But in the main, I existed on my initial encounter with salvation and then a subsequent encounter called the baptism of the Spirit. And I clung on to those as special encounters, as milestones of my Christian life, never to be repeated, but always remembered. But it was kind of like, I kind of felt like, well, I've ticked that box now. And so I dine out on those encounters. And as I say, maybe the odd one or two where you go to a kind of, you know, a meeting and there's something amazing happening. But that was kind of it. And both of those encounters were supposed to bring me into a deeper relationship with him. Both were supposed to change me. And both of those encounters were supposed to change the world. Both of those encounters were supposed to change me, and both of those encounters were supposed to change the world. And all I'd really come away with, they were supposed to change me. And what I feel the Holy Spirit is saying for this year, for us as church and churches even, is that we need to be those changing the world. And whilst our conversion and our subsequent relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should have been a personally life-changing moment for us individually, Father's bigger plan was that it changed the world. That was the big picture. And our baptism in the Holy Spirit should have been a defining moment for us personally. There should have been that undeniable encounter with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, manifests his indwelling in us by undeniable supernatural gifts. Usually that's the gift of tongues, and I believe that's for everyone, but it doesn't have to be the gift of tongues. There are other gifts that are manifest, but it's an undeniable encounter with undeniable results. And that's so important. And that encounter with the Holy Spirit should have been memorable and undeniable and personally life-changing for you. But I wonder if we've settled for it simply being a personally life-changing moment rather than it being a world-changing and culture-shifting moment. I wonder if we're honest, if we've let those initial encounters with the Holy Spirit become a historic label of our charismaticness rather than the beginning of an ongoing pursuit for more. It's a deposit we've been given until we take possession of it. We take possession of our inheritance. It's proactive. So for me personally, this hunger for more of God has grown and grown and grown. The hunger for to know him as my Father, to know the Holy Spirit much more, but not simply for me, but for those around me. So the world sees something in me that they cannot help but say, I can't deny what I'm seeing in you. And sometimes that takes a long time. Sometimes it's quite quick. So when I started my last job before I came into the ministry, I started it in 1991. There was a woman there I was working with, became great friends, but we would argue over faith like the end of the world was coming. I mean, people, if they thought, if Andy and Maggie start talking about faith, then this is going to get really ugly. But we were great friends and we would travel all over the world together, but we would argue over faith like there's no tomorrow. And then I left work came to the church and be employed by the staff, and we kind of stayed in contact. And so it was 25 years ago, it was the year I got married that I met her, and last summer I baptized her. Took 25 years. There's a bit of a slow burn, but actually what's happening in me is supposed to change the people around me. They're supposed to see something in me that's different. And it took her to see me pursue what God had called me to for 10 years and see me stick at it and not quit. Because she thought a six-figure salary. My boss, when I resigned, said, how much are you going to earn? How much is the church going to pay you? It's quite embarrassing sometimes what the church pay you. But I told him and he said, I will give that to you as an annual pay rise if you stay. And she saw that. She was part of that. And so she wanted to see, is this thing that Andy is so committed to, will it last? Will it last? And she needed to observe that. And she did. Bless her. So, and it's great. I can't believe it. Every time I preach, I see her sitting there. It's just incredible. There's that point I'm trying to make is that those encounters that we have are for us, but they are supposed to change the world. They're supposed to change those around us. And personally, I think we've settled. I think we've settled like I had for that kind of initial encounter with the Holy Spirit. And we've just left it at that. Many have settled for encounters with the Spirit because they just feel, well, it's all about me and it's all about my relationship with Jesus, and it is, and it's great. Don't get me wrong, it's great. It is a personal relationship. But actually, when you get saved, you get grafted into something that's bigger than you. You get grafted into something that's more than just you. It's not about you. It's a personal encounter that results in something that's bigger than you. And so we're supposed to change the world, and I'm concerned sometimes that we just end up at pursuing encounters and running to meetings and doing all that, which is all great stuff, and you know, I'm at them, so I can't complain about them, but don't just let it be something that just becomes about you. We're supposed to change the world. That is our inheritance, and I wonder if we're stopping short of pursuing the full deposit that the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing for us because we just settled for this personal relationship. And it's important. You know, I think it's important, but we're supposed to change the world. It seems in some situations even that we've regressed back from what Paul says in terms of a demonstration of the Spirit's power instead of wise and persuasive words, that we actually can retreat back to, actually, we quite like the wise and persuasive words because we can say them without having to prove anything. It's very hard to move in demonstration of the Spirit's power and not prove something. That's the whole point of them. And so we regress back into the wise and persuasive words because it's a bit difficult. But actually, we're called to step into doing things that we can't do. It's the impossible. That's why it's impossible. We've got to do it because that's what people will see. That is not possible. But your wise and persuasive words are possible. And there's very clever people out there on all sorts of topics with wise and persuasive words. But if we're saying, no, our wise and persuasive words says we can raise the dead, heal the sick, set the captives free, we can talk about it all day long and they'll argue with us all day long. It's not until they see a demonstration of the Spirit's power that it becomes unarguable. And that's what my friend Maggie saw. She knew I was passionate about my faith, but it wasn't until she saw it that it changed her. And that is the point. Bill Johnson says this in that brilliant book. You must read it, his latest one. He says this: there is nothing in me that could ever be satisfied with having merely good church meetings, as wonderful as they are. While it is a great honor to see the demonstration of God's power to transform lives, such an encounter is incomplete until it impacts the world around us. So our encounters with God are incomplete until it begins to impact the world around us. We have to begin to experience our theology. And the things that I've discovered in this journey of mine is twofold. One is hungry people travel. I've been all over the place. I've just gone where I see stuff happening because I'm hungry for more. One of the things I've discovered is how do you get hungry if you're not hungry? How do you make yourself hungry? Have you ever walked down the high street not hungry and walked past the bakers? And suddenly I'm starving. How's that happen? You're not hungry, and then you're hungry. You smell bread. You smell food, and you get hungry. And so we need to get place where we're going to get hungry. If you're not hungry, get hungry. You get hungry by going places where there's hungry people. Smell the bread of heaven, and you'll get hungry for more. The other thing is hungry people take risks. If I have a catchphrase, it's this: I'm always in trouble, it's just the depth that varies. Hungry people take risks. And one thing I've looked at, been looking at kind of like revival history, is that hunger is usually the precursor to breakthrough. It seems to me in the stories that I've read. And one final quote, and then I'll come into land and we'll just pray for some folk. But Bill Johnson, again in his book, says, such a good book, says this: hunger indeed affects our conduct dramatically, and there really isn't a hunger that can be compared to an all-consuming passion for God. It is anything but casual. Such hunger changes our value system and alters what we think about, making us willing to risk everything to satisfy it. This passion impacts our sleep, our friendships, our leisure activities, our money. It affects absolutely everything. And I want to ask the question, have you settled? Have you settled? Have you settled for something other than that? You see, you can come here on a Saturday and encounter the presence of God. You can come back here, I guess for many of you, tomorrow and encounter the presence of God. But if it doesn't make a difference on Monday, what's the point? Got to make a difference at school, at college, at work, at the school gate. It has to make a difference. Why don't we just stand and I'll close in prayer. I just feel a couple of things that the Lord's kind of put on my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you that you are such a loving, wonderful Father. Thank you that you would send Jesus to make a way for our adoption. That you loved us so much that you sent your Son to come and die, pay the price I couldn't pay, so that I could be your son. That's incredible. Father, thank you that even as Jesus went back to you, he left the Holy Spirit for me, a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance as a son. You're amazing, God. You are so stunning. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, forgive us how we may have settled. Forgive us, Lord, when we've intellectualized something that is supposed to be experiential. Forgive us, Lord, when actually our theology has become more important. Forgive us, Lord, when we've put it on a pedestal over you. We want you. We want you. Father, we love your word to us. We want to understand everything about you, but we don't want to understand things about you at the expense of knowing you. Thank you, Jesus. I just wonder at this point, and it could get very messy, but that's okay. I'm just going to call some things out, and if that's you, I just want you to respond. One of the things that I've learned and we've seen at King's Church is that to get breakthrough sometimes, you need to want the breakthrough more than you want your dignity. You need the breakthrough more than you want your reputation. You want the breakthrough more than you're worried about what people will think. And I called out a word of knowledge about, let's just call it pipe work. All right? And afterwards, I got people to stand where they were. And afterwards, some lovely person, really well-meaning, kind of said, Andy, that you shouldn't have done that. That was too embarrassing for people. And it wasn't very kind of thoughtful and all of this kind of stuff. And they meant so well. And then I got a phone call a week later from a guy who had had pipe work problems, irritable bowel, for a decade. And he said he'd been prayed for and known easing of the symptoms, and then they'd come back. And in that moment when I said stand, he knew he would have to embarrass himself because he would have to stand up, and he stood, and he said in that moment it went, and it has never come back. Wow. You see, he didn't just want his healing, he wanted his breakthrough, and he wanted it more than he wanted his reputation. And so that's why I've no issue asking people to come out for prayer. And I might not even get to lay my hands on you, but that doesn't matter, because the issue is breaking free of shame. And I think if you do that, you will have an encounter and breakthrough. So let's just prayerfully stay kind of where we are. There's a couple of things. I feel like there would be some people that, as I've spoken about experiencing your theology, and even kind of just as I've talked about that, you know you're the kind of person that has an intellectual agreement basis, and you hold that kind of all important. You've not really experienced the theology that you so strongly hold to. And if that's you, God wants to meet with you. I invite you to kind of come out. Maybe you've got that kind of theological preoccupation. And actually, if you humble yourself, I believe, before God, then he will come and make you shudder as he begins to reveal to you the theology that you love so much as you encounter that. So if that's you, come out. I just felt the other kind of one was that actually, like me, you've been in that place where actually you've probably been living on historic encounters. So if I was to say to you, you know, when was, you know, the last genuine, powerful encounter with God, it's ways back somewhere. And God wants to just kind of catch you up and catch you up with that. And I wonder if that's you. So I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to ask if any of those are you, just come out. It's okay. I'm really happy to be wrong, because I'm his favorite. So it's okay. Well done. Thanks. Thanks, Sasha. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else wants to just come out? It was very strange when I was kind of praying and asking for some words of knowledge. I kind of felt like I'd be preaching to the choir at a supernatural life conference if we talk about experience over theological stuff. But I really kind of felt the Lord put that on my heart. So if that's you, then just come and receive from him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be a people who encounter our theology
We love our theology, but we want to be caught up in it and encounter it and know it. Thank you, Jesus. I think there's a moment as well, that word of knowledge about the double portion, being an inheritance that someone else has already fought for you. You don't have to fight for your inheritance. And maybe is that as you were thinking about that, that's what you felt. You felt like this sonship inheritance, I need to press in, I need to fight for it, I need to do something in order to get it. And Father's already done that. It's an inheritance. It's not a prize for something you do. It's an inheritance because you've got a good Father. So if that's you, come out as well. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just want to declare, Lord God, that you are a good Father. I want to thank you that you have made a way for inheritance. We've already got a one inheritance. It's ready, and you've given us your Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that inheritance. And Father, we don't have to fight for it. We just move into rest and receive it. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, whether folks have come forward because of an intellectualized gospel in their minds, an intellectualized theology, but not one that's over-realized. Father, we ask, would you come and meet with them right now in Jesus' name? Would you come and catch them up, Lord, in your love for them? Would you catch them up in a knowledge of who they are in you? Father, those that have felt like they need to fight for their inheritance rather than just receive it and walk in the good of it, I pray freedom to come on them right now in Jesus' name. Freedom to come in Jesus' name. Those who have been waiting or living out an existence on historic encounters, thinking, well, that happened then and now I've just got to wait until Jesus comes or I go to him. No. No. There's life coming for you. Your inheritance is an inheritance of now. And Father, I just want to pray for each one of us, Lord God, where we've settled, and me included. Lord God, we do not want to be those who settle. We want to be those who step into the fullness of our inheritance. We want to be those who step into the fullness of heaven right here on earth. Lord, let us be those who do the works. Let us be those who raise the dead, heal the sick, see the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Let us be those who get to declare favor wherever we go. We ask this in your name, for your glory, and for the extension of your kingdom. Amen.